Message of Easter. Your Bible's open now to John 19. John chapter 19 in your Bible. We are funny people, aren't we? Human beings are funny people. The funniest thing ever is people. I love to watch people. I love to be around people. People never cease to amaze and humor me in the things that they do. Sometimes Kelly and I will go to Chicago, maybe, and just spend a day in Chicago. What do you do there? You eat in Chicago. That's what you do in Chicago. But then you also sit down on a bench on a nice day in the park near the lake, and you watch people. Let me tell you, that's a parade of people. Somebody said, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I have to be careful what I wear. I don't want to look weird. There's no such thing as weird anymore. You can wear anything you want. No one's going to bat an eye. That is how it is currently in our society. But we're funny people. We're funny people. It is also funny how we attach significance to things. Significance, particularly when someone they have an ailment that is going to lead to their death. And when that person is on the very edge of death, we act kind of funny. Pastor Monty, of course we do. Well, but we do something kind of odd. We attach significance to everything that happens. This is just part of human nature. We attach significance to, you know, Pastor Monty, he actually blinked. He's been blinking for 78 years. But now we notice, okay? Pastor Monty, when I spoke to him, he squeezed my hand. Okay, he's been squeezing stuff with his hands for 78 years, but then all of a sudden you notice. The truth of the matter is, for almost 78 years, you didn't notice anything. You didn't pay any attention to all that. But all of a sudden, at the very end, there's significance. And sometimes, as happened with one of our deacons, in the moments before he died, he started quoting verses of Scripture. He had been very weakened, sick by his condition, and all of a sudden it seemed like he rallied in moments before he died, and he began quoting verses of Scripture. And ladies and gentlemen, that is significant. But after death takes place, we often just think there's the mortuary to call, there's the funeral home, and then there's the service, but there's nothing more significant. In our passage in John chapter 19, there are significant factors that took place after the death of Jesus. What is the point of the Gospels? The point of the Gospels, they are given in order that you might believe. John 19:35. The Apostle John writes, "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he saith is true. Why? That ye might believe." The four accounts of the Gospels are given not merely to tell the history of Jesus, but they are given as evidential reports of the truth of what took place and the meaning of what took place. Now, as I have for a number of weeks been going through the Passion Week, step by step through the Passion Week of Christ, beginning with the triumphal entry and then leading to the crucifixion, we have now come to the point in our story where Jesus has died. We've come to that point, but we have demonstrated along the way for the careful listener that everything that took place, every little detail, the things that we read in the Gospels and we're like, oh, well, you know, that's just an interesting detail that adds color to the story, in reality had significance and often was a direct fulfillment of Scripture. But there are people who say this, well, you know, Pastor Monty, you know, Jesus being Jewish, he was familiar with those Scriptures. And so a lot of that stuff, even to the very end, he manipulated it so that it would look like it fulfilled Scripture. Well, number one, that's impossible. But number two, the Apostle John says, I want you to believe because things happened after Jesus died. The passage we read a moment ago speaks of the fact that the criminals and Jesus, the three men on the cross, would remain on the cross because they had not yet died. They would have to remain on the cross into the Jewish Passover. That would be against Jewish law. Now, the Romans really didn't care. But so the Jews came and they said, hey, you need to take them down. You need to break their legs and then take them down, get them out of here. And why the broken legs? The broken legs would have hastened the death of the three who were dying. And so the Bible tells us that a Roman centurion went up and checked on the bodies. Yep, thief number one, he's still alive, break his legs. Thief number two, he's still alive, break his legs. Jesus, he's not alive. He's dead, he's gone. But just to make sure, he took a spear and thrust it into the side of Jesus. And there's an interesting little verse that says, forthwith came out blood and water. Now, medically, there is a reason for that. The sac that encapsulates the heart would have likely been the source of the water, and the blood is obvious. But the theological reason, and I can't get into it fully this morning, is found in 1 John chapter 5. It is the Spirit, the water, and the blood that bear record of the veracity of Jesus Christ. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, John said, that is so that you will believe. What are we believing? We're believing that Jesus actually died. He actually died. The events that took place after he was dead fulfilled Scripture. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Monty? They fulfilled Scripture. They just were typical events, perhaps, that the Romans carried out. No, they fulfilled Scripture. You see, there was a requirement that was fulfilled. In Exodus 12, verse 46, there's a very odd requirement concerning the Passover. The Passover lamb was to be slain, the blood was to be placed on the doorpost and the lintel, forming, by the way, a cross. But there's an odd requirement. Even after the lamb was consumed in the Passover meal, and consumed initially with great haste, today the Passover takes a long time, the Seder meal takes a long time. But even when they're done consuming this lamb, Pastor Monty, we've got lamb bones left. What do? You don't break them. It's an odd rule. Exodus 12:46. It talks about no broken bones are permitted. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Why in the world would that be? Because that would be a clue that the one whose bones were not broken was our Passover, Jesus, our Passover. In the preparation for the Passover instructions, there are to be no broken bones. Carrying out the meal, take caution, do not break any of the bones. Consume the meat of the lamb, but do not break the bones. As Jesus died, the lambs were being slain in the temple and all throughout Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. And God superintended specifically that the bones would not be broken. Look at verse number 36. Why is that? For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Jesus, as our Passover, fulfilled to the letter the type of the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He is the one who would die for the sins of the world. He was the one by which, whose blood is placed upon us, the death angel forever passes, and death has no victory. Not a bone of him was broken. We read in the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 20, he keeps all his bones, none of them is broken. This is fulfilled, listen to me, after Jesus has died. But there's something else. Look, if you would, at verse number 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that sought bear record, his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. Drop down to verse 37. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now this is after the death of Jesus. His bones are not broken in fulfillment of the type and the scriptural declaration. But here we have a prophecy that comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah 12 and verse 10 is very specific that there will come a point when the Jewish people themselves will look upon the Messiah whom they have pierced. The soldier pierced the side of Jesus, and the crowd was watching. Of course, this fulfilled Zechariah 12:10. Listen to the next words. In part. Not a complete fulfillment. But the Jews who were present at the time of the crucifixion, I don't know how many there would have been, perhaps hundreds had gathered to watch this. I imagine that when the earthquake hit, a lot of people scattered. I imagine when the darkness came over, a lot of people looked at their sandal on their wrist and said, it is time for us to go home. But I think there were a lot of people, and I would have been one of these, I think I would have stayed, because now it's getting exciting. I think there were probably a lot of people who said, we're going to stay, and they watched to the very end, as after Jesus had already died, the Roman soldier thrust the spear into the side of Jesus just to make sure he was gone. Take your Bible with me and turn to that Old Testament book, Zechariah, please. Zechariah. I want you to see something here. There was a scriptural requirement, none of his bones be broken, but there was also prophecy that the Jews would look upon the one whom they pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is a prediction. Zechariah says, in a day far future to his time, that God, the Lord, would do something very specific. In verse number 8, this is the word of the Lord, and that day shall the Lord defend. But verse number 10 says this, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Pause for a moment and look this way. Did that happen at the moment of the crucifixion? No. No. In fact, those were the people who had just cried out to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. I see no grace in that. I see no pleading for mercy. I see no supplication in that cry. And so this part was not fulfilled at the crucifixion. But look, if you will, the Bible says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. Here's the quotation from John 19. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Now, wait a minute. If you are a grammarian at all, you understand that there is a grammatical problem with the pronoun references. You understand that. Look at it again. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. It's interesting that in John's Gospel, chapter 19, the verse says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Isn't that interesting? Oh, it's no contradiction. Because both the pronoun me, the personal first person pronoun me, both that pronoun and him, a third person pronoun, is used in one verse of Scripture. This is not a problem with the grammar. Let me explain. Look at verse number 10 again. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who is speaking here? If you look at chapter 12, verse number 1, the burden of the word of the Lord. You'll notice in your Bible the word Lord is capitalized. In other words, it is Jehovah. The words that follow are the words of Jehovah. And so Jehovah God, God the Father says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. I want every eye up here. The Jesus Christ, whose side was pierced by that staff, by that spear, that Jesus is Jehovah. That Jesus is God. And Zechariah, speaking forth the word of the Lord, said, they shall look upon me, whom the Lord, whom they have pierced. But look at the verse in verse number 10. And they shall mourn for him. That's the pronoun. And by the way, all of this matches in Hebrew and Greek. I'm just using the English. That's the pronoun that is quoted by John. They shall look upon him. Who is the him? I mean, the me is obvious because this is the word of the Lord. The Lord God Jehovah. Yahweh is speaking, but now all of a sudden, who is the him? Look at the verse. And they shall mourn for him. Here it is. As one mourneth for his only son. Does that give you a hint? It's Jesus. Here is God the Father saying, they shall pierce me. Here is God the Father saying, they shall pierce God the Son. And here is God the Father predicting that they would mourn. Follow me carefully. When the soldier thrusts the spear into the side of Jesus, it was a fulfillment in part of the prediction of Zechariah 12 and verse number 10. And it was a message that this is not just a man. This is not just a martyr. This Jesus is God Almighty. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh of the Old Testament. But there's something else. The moments after Jesus' death confirmed his resurrection. Go back to John, please. But rather than the 19th chapter, let's look at John chapter 20, the following chapter. John chapter 20, I want you to see this. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse number 24. This is after the resurrection has already taken place. Now, my contention is that the events immediately following Jesus' death confirmed the resurrection. So John 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, he's known as Doubting Thomas. We all know of him that way. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus had previously appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. Thomas was not with them. By the way, this is a universally true statement. When you skip church, you miss something. Okay? Think about what Thomas missed. Thomas wasn't with them. Thomas was out. What was he doing, Pastor? Well, he was playing cards. I don't know, euchre or something. But he wasn't there. Notice this, he wasn't there when Jesus came. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. Man, they're excited. Hey, Thomas, you really missed the boat. We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, Thomas said, I will not believe. Wow, what a skeptic. Have you ever met someone that said, even in the face of evidence, or I would require tremendous evidence in order to believe? I've met people like that. By the way, the evidence is right here. If given a fair shake, the evidence is right here. He said, I will not believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Now this is 8 days later. Thomas has declared, I'm an atheist as far as the resurrection is concerned. That's what he said. I'm an unbeliever. Don't believe in the resurrection. Don't believe all you guys. You guys are crazy. I don't believe you. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. He decided to come to church that day. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. Now this is 8 days later. But you know, Thomas has a memory of what he had said to the other disciples in arguing against belief in Jesus' resurrection. Then saith he to Thomas, these are the words of Jesus now, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Can't you see the Lord Jesus putting forth his hand just like this and the nail prints in his hand? And he looks with piercing, fiery eyes into the eyes of Thomas and says, reach hither thy finger, check out my hands, feel my hands. Do you think that Thomas's mind was brought back to 8 days previous when he made an argument? Jesus said, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Now, wait a minute. The piercing of Jesus' side was predicted in Zechariah 12, verse 10. It took place after Jesus died, so there's absolutely no way that Jesus could have manipulated this to fulfill Scripture. And then Thomas said, I'm going to set up a stand. Listen, you guys believe Jesus is resurrected. I always thought you people were kind of crazy anyway. I hung out with you because I didn't have any other friends, and crazy people are better than no people at all. Really, that's not true. But I don't believe a thing you're saying. But if I see the nail prints, if I see the hole in your side, if I see where you were pierced, he said, then I will believe. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And then Jesus said, be not faithless, but believing. And then Thomas said something very interesting. Thomas, a Jew who understood the Old Testament scripture, verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, look at the next words, and my God. Thomas was familiar with Zechariah 12, verse 10. Thomas was familiar with the fact that this one would somehow be pierced, and this pierced one was Jesus. Thomas was the one who set up the standard of evidence, except I see the nail prints in his hand and the wound in his side. I will not believe. And then Jesus, using almost the precise words Thomas used, said, hey, Thomas, check it out. Here I am. May I make a statement to you? If I have a skeptic, and I doubt that I have many, but I may have a few. If I have a skeptic in this audience who doubts the truth of the Word of God, doubts the resurrection, Pastor Monty, I'm here because it's a tradition, it's Easter, but I don't believe in the resurrection. May I say, that your lack of belief in the resurrection is based on the fact that you have never examined the evidence. The evidence for the resurrection is huge. The reason the Gospels were written is so that you could believe the stories about Jesus, so you could understand the historic person of Jesus. But ultimately, the reason the Gospels were written, the central issue in the Gospels is this, that Jesus Christ is not dead, he has risen from the dead. That is why John gives such big detail to these moments after Jesus' death. The pierced side is absolute demonstration that Jesus actually died. There were some very liberal theologians who didn't believe the Bible, who came up with a theory. Well, you know, this resurrection thing, that's supernatural. By the way, when you come up with a presupposition that nothing supernatural can happen, that God cannot intersect in time and intervene in reality, when you come up with that presupposition, you have done away with God. To what purpose is there a God if he cannot, on his timetable and in his will, intervene in my realities? God does that. God is real. God works today. There were some years ago who took the stance that, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die. He kind of swooned. Don't you think that the Roman soldiers were experts at death? How many know they could tell the difference between the dead and the living? They most certainly could. The fact that the blood and water poured out indicates that the spear pierced into the sac that protects the heart. So the spear went very deeply into the body of Jesus. When it says blood and water, it was pouring out in a way that would have been gushing. Not something that would have been life-saving, because there was no life to save, and of course, the whole purpose of crucifixion anyway was death. But these liberals came up with an idea that he was buried in the tomb, and that in the coolness of the tomb, he revived. Ladies and gentlemen, it is easier to believe in a resurrection than it is to believe in that hogwash. People have their ideas. The facts are given to prove to us that Jesus really died. The facts are given of Thomas touching the side of Jesus and touching the hand of Jesus to allow us to understand that Jesus' resurrection was bodily, it was physical. This was not a phantom. This was not the soul or spirit of Jesus that was somehow making otherworldly appearances. This was not the Jesus of Spiritism that says, well, Pastor Monty, his soul was present before them and simply appeared to be material. No, Jesus challenged Thomas. He said, touch me and feel me. I am material. But there was a little detail in John chapter 20 where it specifically said the doors were shut, but Jesus came in anyway. Listen to this. The material Jesus, who is physical and touchable, can walk through doors. It's Pastor Mike, that's pretty cool. It really is. I don't know of a superhero that has those kind of powers. By the way, we one day will be able to do that exactly. Really? Oh yeah, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we have a glorified body, Pastor Monty, the glorified body, by the way, comes at the resurrection. When we are resurrected at what we call the rapture of the church for church age saints, when we are resurrected, we'll be given a glorified body. What does that mean? Ha, Pastor Monty, it means I'll never have to color my hair again. maybe. It certainly means I won't have to wear glasses anymore. I guarantee you that. For me, a glorified body means 50 pounds sleeker. A little bit of the glorified weight being taken off, okay? But in reality, our bodies will be far different. But according to Jesus, they will still be physical. So Jesus really died. Jesus really rose again bodily. He was not a phantom, as proved by Thomas's touching Jesus. I like this, by the way. Jesus allowed for Thomas's examination. Will you look at me, please? Doubters, skeptics, look at me. Examine it. Jesus invites your question. Jesus invites your investigation. Do not dismiss the Christian faith out of hand. without giving the truth of the scripture and particularly the stories of the gospel a fair and honest examination. One would be a fool to reject the Christian faith. Well, I'm not a Christian. I don't like the Christian faith. Have you ever studied it? No. Okay, you'd be a fool to reject the Christian faith without an in-depth study, at the very least, of the gospel accounts. And Jesus allowed for it. He welcomed Thomas's examination. Jesus, of course, was seen in many post-resurrection appearances. They are described in both the Gospels and the book of Acts. But here's something you can't deny. Jesus, the one who was pierced, Jesus, the one who died, Jesus, the one who rose again, listen carefully, was the cause of the death of all of his disciples. Huh? Oh, yes. Because those disciples, having reached hither their finger and felt his hands, those disciples, having thrust their hand into the side of Jesus, those disciples, having eaten with him and fellowshiped with him for weeks after the resurrection, those disciples went into the world and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every one of them lost their lives for preaching the resurrection. Look at me. Would you give your life for a lie? Oh, Pastor Monty, some people do. There are psychopaths out there. But could there possibly be 11 of them? Could there possibly be every one of them said, hey guys, look, you know, our reputation's on the line. Our ego's going to be hurt. You guys, we just need to keep this story going because it's embarrassing. My family will think I was foolish for following this Jesus guy, and my girlfriend's not going to like it. And so let's just keep this story going. And let's keep it going until the Romans cut off our heads. Let's keep it going until, like Peter, he ends up crucified upside down. Let's keep it going. No way in this world would those men give their lives for anything except what they saw and knew to be the truth. The moments after Jesus' death confirmed his resurrection. But I love this. The moments after Jesus' death promise his return. Please turn back to Zechariah. I won't be long on this point. I want Easter dinner as much as you do. Zechariah 12, verse number 10. There is a greater context. You see, in verse number 10 of Zechariah 12, it talks about a time of grace and supplications. That time of grace and supplications is the moment they look on Jesus whom they pierced. That certainly did not happen at the crucifixion. In fact, it goes a little further than that. It says this, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. There'll be a time of mourning and repentance. There will be sorrow because, after all, Jesus has been crucified. We've pierced our Messiah. We've looked on him. Now, let me ask this. Was the crowd upset at all? Oh, no. In fact, later in the book of Acts, we find that many of the Jewish people had hardened their hearts, particularly the leaders, had hardened their hearts even the more against this Jesus and against the message that the disciples were beginning to preach. They'd hardened their hearts against it. Well, then how in the world could Zechariah 12, verse 10 be fulfilled? I want you to back up for a moment to verse number 8. Every eye on verse number 8. You see, Zechariah, well, actually, I want you to back up further. Back up to verse number 2. Zechariah is actually describing the coming of Christ, listen carefully, in both his first and his second comings. In his first coming, the Messiah, Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose bones were not broken, was pierced. Zechariah 12, verse 10. But there's something else. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 12. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. This is talking about warfare. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now look this way. There have been many armies that have marched through Israel. There have been many armies that have marched through and decimated Jerusalem. But there has never been an army that is made up of the nations of the world, an international coalition There has never been an international coalition that has come against Judah and has come against Jerusalem. Drop down to verse number 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy, notice these words, all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Pastor Monty, what is this talking about? It is talking about an event future to our time. It is talking about the end of the Great Tribulation period. It is talking about that time immediately preceding the moment that Jesus returns. And when Jesus comes again at the close of the tribulation period, he will come with divine judgment upon every nation that has lifted its hand against Israel and the Jew. He will come to destroy, and destroy he will. But the context of verse number 10 says, the Jewish people are going to look upon him whom they've pierced. You see, that conqueror, that warrior, that defender of the Jew, of Israel, of Jerusalem, he comes as their Messiah. The same one into whose side Thomas thrust his hand will come with those same wounds. And in that day, they will look upon the wounded Jesus. And they will recognize that indeed he is their Messiah. And Zechariah 12:10 all the way through verse number 14 says there will be national repentance and national mourning. And the vast majority of Jews who see Jesus, who understand he has once again delivered the nation, who understand that Jerusalem is safe because of the coming of Christ, they will look upon this one and they will see the nail prints. And they will see the scar in his side. And in seeing, they will believe. Zechariah 13:1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What does that mean? That means that the Jews are going to trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. That the Jews are going to trust in that fountain of life. Jesus described himself as the living waters. Jesus' blood is what cleanses us from all sin. And that soldier thrust Jesus in the side, and forthwith there came blood and water. And we sing that song. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Who is Emmanuel? The word Emmanuel means God with us. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Look at me, church. He is coming again. Stuff happened after his death, and it fulfilled Scripture. Things happened after his death, and it taught the resurrection. It confirmed the bodily resurrection. Things happened after his death, the piercing of the side of Jesus, partially fulfilling Zechariah 12:10, and it promises he's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? A moment ago we sang that song, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. Have you come to him? Do you know him? Is he real? If you don't, you can know him today. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the evidences in fulfilled Scripture and in promises of the Bible yet to be fulfilled. Father, there might be someone who's come today that doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, they need to know you. You are coming again. Father, for any that need to be saved, I pray this very day they would receive Christ. Father, today, as we celebrate, as we spend time with friends and family, help us not to neglect to reflect upon these things. We love you, Lord, and I pray for any this morning who need to be saved, help them to come to know Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name, stand everyone, please, with me.